Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Shabbat. Thank you for your presence here with us already in a beautiful way. Thank you for touching our hearts through your Spirit. I pray that you will now touch us as we look at your Word. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth, to communicate what you've laid in my heart today. I pray that it will be edifying and will be helpful to each of us and encourage us and give us hope and faith, I pray, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. While watching the Ed Sullivan Show with my parents as an 8-year-old boy, I was amazed as the television screen panned to this world-famous, amazing sculpture called the Pietà, which had been sculpted by Michelangelo. It's a statue of the mother of Yeshua holding his lifeless body on her lap. I think I have a picture of it here. I remember watching the show, and they had all these different angles of showing it, and it was like, as a young boy, I was quite impressed, because it was like, this is really must be famous. Michelangelo, of course, is probably the greatest sculptor and potentially greatest artist ever. And anyway, I learned later that this had been on loan to the World's Fair in New York City in 1964. And this had been sculpted in 1498 by Michelangelo. Michelangelo was quoted as saying, "Every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it." He also is well known for sculpting a statue of David. He also said, "Imagine looking at a block of marble or stone and envisioning a beautiful figure inside it. It's an amazing gift." He also once said, "I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free." This ability to see what is not apparent is evident in other walks of life as well. An artist can look at a blank canvas and can see the painting he soon will create. The composer hears a beautiful score in their head and before writing it down on paper. The landscaper views a weed-infested lawn and envisions a lovely garden. Or a mother looks at their sleeping infant and sees a young man grown who has learned about Yeshua and his ways and lives a life of service to him. My question for you today is, do we have God's vision for people? Or are we overwhelmed with the mess our relatives, friends, and coworkers have made of their lives and become blind to the potential that still lies within them? Do we believe that God intends every life to be one that is fulfilling and meaningful when brought into the orb of God's ways and laws? I believe that, theoretically. But I must admit at times it's very difficult for me to see the particular relatives of mine or coworkers or even celebrities ever able to overcome their condition in life now to achieve the life they could have in the Lord. One of my favorite people is Mark Chapinsky, a Jewish musician, composer, worship leader, and founding member of Israel's Hope. It's sad to me that many of you don't even know who I'm talking about, except for maybe a picture or a name under a song. He attended Beth Messiah congregation in Rockville for years and was the senior worship leader for Tikkun and the UMJC as well. But I had the privilege of hearing him play many, many times and worshiping many, many times. He's now living in Israel. I watched his life from a distance for about 10 years, and I even received ministry from him. He played in secular rock and roll bands for years and years. And he told me once that he got saved reading a tract while he was sitting in the bathroom. A Christian tract. And he felt the Spirit convict him. He once said he felt that all rock stars are in reality fallen worship leaders. God gave them a gift, but they're not using it the way he really wanted them to. Can you imagine if Simon and Garfunkel had dedicated the gifting God gave them to bringing glory to God, or if John Lennon and Paul McCartney had used their talent to write songs of praise to Adonai? What if Lady Gaga did the same, or the host of other musicians that may be your personal favorites? What if their gift had been dedicated to God? We can't imagine it because we don't believe that it could happen. That is what I'd like to speak about today. The title of my message is Seeing God's Workmanship. Seeing God's Workmanship. My text today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which I saw on the bottom of an email from my brother Kendrick here. For we are God's workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. My theme today, my goal is to inspire us to have greater hope to see God's vision for others. Therefore, I'd like to explore this thing by examining the following. First, look at some examples in the Bible of where this has happened. Secondly, at the evidence that we have that this is what God's will is. And finally, give you some encouragement at the end. So let's look first at some examples. I've tried to select figures that started where their turnaround started more in adulthood rather than just as a young child and grew up to know the Lord, which is in reality the preferable way that we come to know the Lord. Let's look first at Moses. We see him at the burning bush, and he's already lived a life in Egypt, grew up in Pharaoh's court, and was well known. We all know the story. And now here he is out in the desert and comes before the burning bush, and the Lord says to him, and now in Exodus 3, verses 9 through 12, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign for you, sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So here we see Moses, a grown man, having an encounter with Adonai. And his life changes. He begins to understand and see and fulfill the destiny that God had planned for him all along. The workmanship in his life that God had created in advance for him to do. And here we hear Moses saying, who am I? Who am I? And all of us have said that when God gives us a calling. Who am I? We don't think we can do it because we think we're so inadequate. But yet God can enable us as he does Moses. A second example is that of King Saul. We read about in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. This is where Israel had been clamoring for a king. They wanted to have a king to be like all the other nations of the earth. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people, Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. And when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. So Saul had a calling in his life, later in life, as a young man. Israel had demanded a king, and contrary to what was best for them, it wasn't what was best, but provision was made for that in the Torah, to have a king. But so Samuel finds Saul hiding amongst the donkeys, and eventually anoints him as king. And as a grown man, he discovers his destiny and begins to fulfill it. But as we know, he ultimately fails. As we read in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 through 23. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So here we have the sad reminder that we can reject God's ways and walk out of his will. And walk outside of his plan. And we see that happening so often amongst us, through our acquaintances, neighbors, relatives, and friends. We forget oftentimes that people have free will. And they can choose. God has a destiny for each one, but it's their choice to either walk in it or to reject it and go their own way. Saul does not remain faithful to God's commands. He partially obeys and disobeys. And then he forfeits his calling and ultimately dies a horrific death. And then he's followed by our third example, which is David. We read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Then jumping down to verse 7, we read, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him,'" in reference to one of the other brothers. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then down to verse 11, "So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'There is still the youngest,' Jesse answered, 'but he is tending the sheep.' And Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him, for he is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." Here we see David as a young man, as a shepherd boy, taken from the fields and becomes and is anointed king of Israel. His other brothers have been passed over, but now here he is. God looks at the heart. That's what he looks at. And so David's life takes a dramatic shift in course from just serving in the sheep fields, to being the king of Israel. He becomes Israel's greatest king, psalmist, architect of the temple, and in the royal line of Messiah. And maybe best of all, he was a man after God's own heart. But again, his life changed when he was a young man. Another example is that of Peter. We read in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. As Yeshua was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Yeshua said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Later in Matthew 16, 18, he says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my body, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Here we see Peter's life changed tremendously as a young man. He was already a local Jewish fisherman who was married and had a small business, a family business. He was uneducated, yet Yeshua sees the potential in him to become the head of all the 12 apostles. He sees the angel inside the rock that needs to be chiseled out and freed. Later, we know Peter walks on the water. He becomes the apostle to the Jews. He has the vision of the sheep, and the first Gentiles come to faith through Peter. A lot more to his life than just working the nets as a fisherman. And the last example we have is Paul. Acts 22, starting in verse 2. This is kind of a lengthy passage, but it's worth reading. Then Paul said, here's Paul talking about himself. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Yeshua of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me into the Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. What a change in Paul's life. From being a persecutor of the way to the great advocate of the way and the great apologist of the way. And he truly heard God's voice, and he's the author of much of the New Covenant scriptures that we have. He was used mightily for his purposes. He spread the way of Messiah across the whole Mediterranean region and used by the Holy Spirit to write the New Covenant scriptures. We've looked at five Jewish men who were adults and had their lives changed and fulfilled the potential God had planted deep inside them. But that was long ago. What about today? Are there any modern examples of this, of Jewish men who have had their lives changed? How about in our own midst? Our congregational leader, Michael Rudolph, Doug Stearman, Bob Blicksilver, and many others in our midst came to know Messiah as young men or later in life, and their lives have changed. So we've looked at some examples of this. What is the evidence that this is what God desires for all of man? Is it God's desire that all men be saved? Two of my favorite verses are 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And then 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Pretty clear here that God's desire is for all to be saved. He wants all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2 tells us. He is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's pretty clear his desire is for all men. But are we predestined to know God or not? I've always, growing up in the church world and Christian world, I heard a lot about predestination, and that word always threw me and scared me. Predestined meaning that you have no choice, and God has made us all robots, and there's some who are predestined for life, some predestined for death and for punishment. In fact, there's teachers who believe that, John Calvin and others. I don't pretend to adhere to that philosophy and that interpretation, but I think I've understood now what predestined means, I think. God has a plan of redemption for all, and he has a personal destiny for all. That is, they are predestined. Every person is predestined to serve God and has a calling, but it's up to them to receive it and to fulfill it. In Romans 8:29 through 30, we read, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." He predestined all to be conformed to the image of Messiah Yeshua. Again, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Messiah. For he chose us in him, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Yeshua HaMashiach, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He has predestined us to be adopted into the Messiah Yeshua." That's his will for all men. Jumping down to verses 11 through 12. "In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Messiah, might be for the praise of his glory." We've been chosen before creation to be holy and blameless. That's God's intention for all his creation. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons of Messiah Yeshua. And he's predestined us to be in conformity with his will and his plan. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." But do we really mean it? So we are predestined, and there is a plan for all of us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. The scripture is given and spoken to Israel as they're returning from captivity, but I think it can be applied to all. God has a plan for everyone's life, a perfect, beautiful destiny for each one to walk in if we will only obey. In this salvation, this destiny, this predestination is available to all, to Jewish people as well as Gentiles. In Romans 1:16, you read, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. First for the Jew. That's what was intended. Romans 11, verses 1 through 2 says, this is another lengthy passage, but I'm going to ask you to bear with me and listen because it's so important. In Romans 11, verses 1 through 2, I ask then, did God reject his people, meaning the Jewish people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Jumping down to verse 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy or to jealousy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Jumping down to verse 25. In Romans 11, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, that I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. In other words, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are in need of redemption through the Messiah. We're talking about Jewish people here coming to know Messiah. That is what this congregation is all about. And why we exist. The hallmark of why we exist. Our primary objective is to see Jewish people come to Messiah and able to live a Jewish life, however they interpret that to be. We provide a general framework for that here, a place where they can worship. We are trying to reach Jewish people. That's not the mission of every dime a dozen megachurch across the country. They're not trying to reach Jewish people. They're trying to reach the world, which is great and wonderful. Who is trying to reach Jewish people? Who's trying to provide a place for them to discover and understand and appreciate and live out their calling as Jews? Our secondary objective is for Gentiles to appreciate the Jewish roots of the faith. That's wonderful and great. And it's brought great meaning to my life. But we are about trying to reach Jewish people and find a place for them, to see their lives changed, to see the block of stone that's walking around be carved into something beautiful. So we've looked at some examples. We've looked at the evidence in Scripture of that God has a calling on all. And let's look finally at this encouragement, to be encouraged today. So we looked at five examples of lives that were changed 5 blocks of marble that God saw something beautiful inside. We've read from Scripture how God's desire is for all to be saved, that He has predestined all to know Him, that He has plans for all, and it's applicable to Jews and Gentiles. This past week, as I was preparing this message, I glanced down at the Torah portion and realized, oh man, we're in the midst of counting the Omer towards Shavuot. I should have had a message about that. I should have done a message about Shavuot. And then I read in this Torah portion today mentions the year of Jubilee. And I've been in the Messianic movement for 27 years and still have not heard a message about the year of Jubilee. Thought I'd hear that right off the bat. There's a song, the year of Jubilee, but the return of everything back every 50 years. Then it hit me. Then God corrected me. You are talking about what Shavuot is all about. There are many themes about Shavuot. One of them is waiting. We're waiting. We're counting down days for the day to come. And so Yeshua too told His disciples to go into the city and wait until you are empowered by the Spirit. Another theme is that of harvest. It's the barley harvest season. This is the mid-season harvest that comes. And also the book of Ruth is read all during the Shavuot, which is again another story that occurs during the barley harvest. In the book of Acts chapter 2, there is a great harvest of souls when 3,000 come to faith, when Peter speaks. And another theme of this that always touched me is providing for others. We read in Leviticus 23:15 through 16 that from the day after the Shabbat, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. That's how we're supposed to start counting. Then a strange verse right at the end of the little section about Shavuot, and verse 22. Seems like it's just stuck in there. It doesn't seem to apply. But I really think sums up Shavuot. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them there for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Yes, you have been blessed with a great harvest and plenty, but leave some for others. And that's what Peter was doing that day. He left some for others. 3,000 came to faith. We as believers in Messiah Yeshua have partaken plenty of the blessings of the Lord. It's time we remember those poor in spirit around us who need the same knowledge and experience of knowing Messiah. Let's get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the fields that are ripe for the harvest. Let's get God's vision for those who are in our circle. All these friends of ours who are blocks of stone that an angel is hidden in that needs to be carved out and released. Our text is Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's workmanship. That also means they are God's workmanship. They are His workmanship. It needs to be released. They can be created in Messiah Yeshua too to do good works. God has predestined before creation that we would do good works. So I'd like to do a little experiment with you for just a moment. I want you to imagine the hardest hearted relative you have, the most bonehead friend you have, your coworker, your son or daughter, your parent, or maybe even a Jewish person you know. And try to close your eyes and try to imagine them coming to know Yeshua and their life being changed. And they're able to fulfill their destiny that God intended for them from birth. Try to imagine it. Try to think of it and see it. That's what my whole message is about today. That we can see it. can rise above the circumstances of who they are in their own life and the mess they've made of it. And we can see it and have hope. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let's have faith that this can really happen. We need more stories of lives turned around to encourage us. It's nearly impossible for us to have the vision of a Michelangelo who could look at a block of stone and see a statue inside. But I believe with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to see the potential for the special workmanship God has implanted in every one of our relatives, friends, and co-workers. It's in there. It needs to be freed. It needs to be chiseled out by the Holy Spirit and by our prayers and our encouragement and by us sowing seeds and watering it in their lives. My theme today has been to inspire us to have greater hope to see God's vision for others. To have greater hope that we can see as God sees. We looked at the examples of five different men, the biblical evidence of God's plans and an encouragement to grow in our understanding of them. For we are God's workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So during these days of waiting for Shavuot to arrive, waiting to be reminded again of the power we have within us through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, let us ask for God to give us His vision for those hard-headed, tough, impossible acquaintances of ours, and pray and plant seeds and water those seeds, longing for the day when the beautiful workmanship God has inside them breaks forth. Help us, God, to see Your workmanship that is waiting to be freed in all of men. We ask in the name of Yeshua. Amen. The elders can come.